Hello, and welcome to today's edition of Tabernacle Today, a podcast maintained by the Tabernacle, located in Danville, Virginia. The following lesson is by Dr. Danny Campbell, senior pastor at the Tabernacle, and was recorded during our Wednesday evening Bible study. Additional information about the Tabernacle can be found at our website at www.thetabernaclefamily.org. Our prayer is that you will be blessed by the Word of God today. Turn in your Bibles as we join Dr. Danny for another edition of Tabernacle Today.
Well, if you didn't make it there already, we are now in Hebrews 13 and going to read verses 7 through 17 here. So many great instructions at the end of Hebrews so much good theology. Jesus is better than anyone that's come before. He is a great Savior who provides a great salvation and helps us through the great struggles of life. And then some just great encouragement here at the end and different things to think about. So he's covered the gamut of things. Might as well talk about what to do with leaders. And so here in verse 7 through 17, he does. Verse 7 says, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it's good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Whew, what to do with leaders. Have you ever heard the story of Mama's white hairs? Well, here it is. A little girl was sitting, and she was watching her mother do the dishes at the kitchen sink. And she suddenly noticed that her mother had several strands of white hair sticking out in contrast on her brunette head. She looked at her mother and inquisitively asked, "Why are some of your hairs white, Mom?" Her mother replied, "Well, every time that you do something wrong and make me cry or unhappy, one of my hairs turns white." The little girl thought about the revelation for a while, and then she said, "So, Mama," as only little girls could say, she said, "So, Mama, how come all of Grandma's hairs are white?" Oh, I think about that story. You know, leadership can be quite a challenge, whether you're like that mom trying to lead her daughter, parents leading their children, a pastor trying to lead a church, a boss trying to lead a company, a teacher trying to lead a class, a coach trying to lead a team, or the president of the country. Everything you do is open to second guessing. And, you know, that always was true, but it just seems to be coming at all sources now that social media is in the mix and those things. So being in a leadership position opens a person up to being both praised and criticized. Many times leaders experience both in a single day. So as the book of Hebrews draws to an end, the author takes the time to tell Christians exactly what to do with leaders in their midst. And in these verses, we find timely advice for the age we live in, an age when disrespect for those in leadership positions is very high. Now, respect is an interesting word, isn't it? You know, I don't know about you guys, but I learned from some very noble Christians, and I think you learn it from the way the scriptures talk about things, that you can respect the position of authority even when you don't respect so much the job the person in the position's doing. I'm mortified as I drive around and see these crude sayings related to the President of the United States, you know, all throughout Ringgold, a very churched area, you know, and other places and stuff. You see words that, you know, just should never be on signs that people read as they drive down the road. And then you see things on bumper stickers, and you see things in car windows, and, many of us like to listen to talk radio, you know, where you get insight about things you might miss out on. Sometimes it's presented with rude humor, you know, and those type things. And sometimes we forget that as believers, we are called to have respect for the position, even when we have a problem sometimes with a person in the position, even as we pray, even as we vote, even as we act to counteract the imbalance of unrighteous decisions, you know, supporting, for instance, pregnancy help centers when a very pro-choice leader is on the move, or a legislature or whatever. Can you think of some places in Scripture where that's kind of reinforced? At least a couple point come to my mind. I think about Peter and Paul both basically talking about honoring the emperor. Peter says it explicitly that way, honor the emperor. Paul talks about respecting those in authority. The author of Hebrews is going to add his words to it today. But do you remember when Paul and Peter both wrote that we were to honor the emperor, or wrote to the Christians in that day to honor the emperor? Do you remember who the emperor was? Yeah, good, Vicky. Probably Nero, you know, who beheaded Paul and put Peter on an upside-down cross. And so even though they had reason to be persecuted by Nero, they were still calling for prayers for him. Paul and Timothy says that you pray for everybody in positions of authority, pray for them to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, right? Pray for kings and all in authority. So with this authority question, you can break it down into every area of life that there's some authority. It starts in the home, doesn't it? The parents are the authority for the children. And then should the children go to school, they're going to have teachers, and the teachers are the authority in the classroom, principals over the school. If they play on a team, the coach is the authority. And there's good teachers, there's bad teachers, there's good coaches, there's bad coaches. Then there are, good parents and bad parents. One of the things I have often taught is when people are struggling because their parents weren't very good parents, you know, we're called to honor everything we can, right? So we pray about their growth and we speak to the truth to them in love, but we want to honor everything we can. Even with parents that were bad. But what God does is He puts us in homes to learn how to respond to authority. And if parents do their job, then that'll be the first place kids are taught to live within rule. And sometimes that involves spankings and other things, you know. And think about our society these days. So many people that didn't have, that in the home then go into, and they disrespect their teachers and principals, they disrespect their coaches, and then they have an encounter with the law, they disrespect the law, you know, and have to face consequences because of that. So God has this beautiful thing He does with authority, and that's true in the church as well. And so just a few words about what to do with leaders based on the text here. Some of these great ends of the books of Romans, of Hebrews, take on kind of proverbial feel where they cover more than the general tone of a passage. This from 7 to 17 is a lot about leaders, and he throws in some other good things about good, do good, and share, you know, just like happens in the Proverbs. But the first thing you want to do is remember your past leaders. Verse 7, remember those who rule over you. Literally, be remembering your leaders who have spoken the word to you. Well, that's kind of past tense, and so that involves all those who have done that for us in the context of helping us know Christ. And then it says follow or imitate their faith. And the Greek word there sounds like mimic. Mimic your leader's faith. So just like a child with their parent mimics, you know, their parents, you know, coochie, coochie, coo, and all those different things, you know, and I want to be like my dad, I want to be like my mom, you know, and these different things, and things rub off and wear off. I think about who here has any background with Tennessee Temple? Anybody in here? Okay, I think about how oftentimes it happens like that in the church, too. Tennessee Temple, the president for years was Lee Roberson. And even though I'm a Bryan College guy from down the road, I know that Lee Roberson was greatly influential to all my Temple friends. Do you remember what kind of suit he would wear? What kind of suits are there? They're single-breasted, right? And what else is there? double-breasted, right? And I think his biography was called Double-Breasted. You know, he wore a double-breasted suit. And so what do you think a whole bunch of those temple preacher boys did if they had the money and somebody would sponsor them? They'd get themselves a double-breasted suit, you know, and going to another preacher, the great Adrian Rogers. Sometimes you can tell a man that trained under Adrian Rogers because he has some of the same way of speaking that Adrian Rogers did, you know. And very good like that. But anyway, mimic your leader's faith. And I love the, you know, when you think about, all this makes me think of the past pastors of not only the church I pastored before, but also the Tabernacle now. If you'll allow me a trip down memory lane, the pastors before me at the previous church, Dargan Lucas, he had a heart for church planting. And he not only planted Duane Hills Baptist Church, but went on to plant half a dozen or more churches. That was his gifting. He was never going to be a long-term pastor, but he was able to start a new work, and it went great. And then I think about Zane Grey Ross. Isn't that a great name? He was named for that great writer, Zane Grey. Zane Grey Ross. He was always there when needed and had a tremendous personal touch with people. Morris Campbell was known as the singing preacher. Must be something about that Campbell name, you know. But Morris Campbell was a singing preacher. And after preaching a few years at Wayne Hills, pastored 20-something in Stanton next door. Earl Dalton was known for insisting deacons should be men who came to church regularly, didn't cuss, and tithed. Tell where the state of those people were at that time, right? Because it led to an uproar in the 60s and 70s at that church. You got to come to church, don't cuss, and tithe. Nevin Allwine was known for coming around the front of the pulpit and weeping for souls. And no wonder that a lot of people got saved during that time and came to Christ during that time. Bruce Warrington was known for wanting greater organization for greater effectiveness, and so helped the church with some administrative things during his time at that church. Philip Hunt was known for having a prophetic voice, Adrian Rogers-like preaching, and passion for Wayne Hills to grow. Wound up having a great ministry at Swift Creek Baptist in the Richmond area. Interim pastor Dempsey Carwile was known for saying, "Hold up your Bibles and not your hymnals." And they thought he was going to keel over. He was an older man in the pulpit. He'd come up, and people would go, is he going to make it through? But he'd start preaching, and then fire would come, you know, like the old country preachers. And the predecessor before me there was Dan Gregg, and he was known as a man of prayer. Twice did a 40-day fast for things to happen and greater effectiveness for the ministries of the church there. And I benefited from those prayers when I became the pastor. Dan had certain gifts. He was a preacher and a prayer, you know, and many of the things he prayed would happen wound up happening during my first long-term pastorate there. Then I think about the Tabernacle. You know, I think about R.J. Barber Sr., you know, getting saved as an adult and just being revival-oriented with heart, you know, and coming up here from, was it Reidsville or Eden? One of those two. And he got the warehouse, you know, and preached, and so many good things happening. And he was an evangelist at heart who wound up pastoring for 30 years, you know. But he was an evangelist at heart and church planter. And during his time, all kinds of little independent Baptists, bigger independent Baptists got planted up and down Southside. He really was the start of the work in the area. Think about how the church kind of fell on hard times about when R.J. Barber Sr. Died, stair-step decline for 10, 15 years, and R.J. Barber Jr. made the decision to come back. He tried to get Raymond to come back. Raymond said, "I'm going to take the church you started down here, and I'll take that to another level," and he did. And then, of course, Raymond Barber had influence in hundreds, if not thousands, of independent Baptist pastors out of Fort Worth, Texas, Worth Baptist Church, and the seminary, college and seminary work that J. Frank Norris, he was the next leader of it. But R.J. came back here. And, well, you know, the great things that happened. The church grew to unprecedented heights, especially for an area this size. He continued his daddy's radio ministry even after he was done here. That continued to bless the area for another 30 whatever years it was until his death. And then immediately before me, Lamar Mooneyham, and known for his skillful teaching of the scriptures and you know, just really call to commitment, getting the church's debt paid off, and then taking that Christmas offering, and of course his heart for Israel too. All the pastors, all three of them had a real heart for Israel, but all the things done in and through that, and of course his fine family as well. Consider those, remember those. And I love that's pastors. I love other leaders, lay leaders in the church. Some of the men and women in this room who love God, you've sacrificed to help the tabernacle grow. It's the body of believers that do the work of the ministry. And God sends shepherds like the ones I just mentioned to teach us and keep us focused and equip us for the ministry we're doing. So here it says to consider the outcome of their conduct and to mimic them. So if you haven't wrote mimic in there yet, write mimic in. And in large part, we have and are making an impact because we do remember the words and lives of those and other past leaders. So what a legacy to have hundreds of people that have come out of the tabernacle and have turned into pastors and youth pastors and music leaders and missionaries and all the different ways that they've impacted how that just continues to go on. I think about y'all's son, Jeremy. You know, what a good thing to talk to him a couple weeks ago. And y'all told me about his mission trip and stuff, but just to hear it from him and to hear about people being saved in the Dominican because he was faithful to go and, of course, was part of our great youth group here once upon a time. And great things like that are still happening in our youth group and carrying on into the future. So we want to remember past leaders. Secondly, we want to rejoice in our timeless leader. I think about how you could have verse 7 and then verse 17. But the author of Hebrews has made this book about how great Jesus is. And he's not going to get our attention diverted to a man, a human leader at this point. So he puts the context of remembering the past and who's leading you now. But right in the middle, he talks about the timeless Jesus Christ again, which is awesome. So when you think of human leaders, you think of both good things and bad things. Let me read verse 8 again. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And of all the places that the Holy Spirit could have put that beautiful verse that's worth memorizing, and many of you know it, even if you don't know the address of it, you know. Anybody in here can say, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But most of us would have forgotten that it's in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. You know, why is it here right after talking about past leaders and with present leaders coming? You know, we can't even think about earthly leaders without sometimes thinking of the good and the bad, you know. The saying the saying familiarity breeds contempt is as much true in churches as it is in marriages. You know, I got a little aside here. Elizabeth and I were laughing about this the other day. She actually told a whole bunch of people this story, which is great. But one time I was doing some premarital counseling. And I was kind of full of myself, you know, and just, you know, a little cocky and stuff like that. And this young couple was actually in our home, not in the church. It just worked out to have them over for dinner. And after dinner, Elizabeth dismissed herself, and I was continuing on the counseling with them, and she's in another room. And she came back by, and I said, oh, this is great. I said, honey, come in here and tell this fine young couple some more advice. I've been, you know, giving them things, and we've been studying the scriptures and this content we work our way through. And I said, do you have anything to say to them? And she said, yeah. Here it comes. Tennessee temper, not really. But she said, that's another aside. I'll give it to you in a second. But she said, yeah. You guys need to know that the things that are cute now while you're dating won't be cute 10 years from now. So true, the way couples wind up driving each other crazy and some things and have to just learn to live with it. And Aunt Bee's pickles, right? Learn to love it, you know. So good. I forgot the other thing I was going to tell you. That's true of leaders. Over time, we know their strengths. We also know their weaknesses, and sometimes their weaknesses drive us crazy. So even though our past and present leaders had areas that were more like warts than beauty marks, our attention should quickly go to the timeless and perfect leader, Jesus Christ, right? He's perfect, and so he says, remember the past leaders, but remember that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He'll be the head of the church when we buried all the pastors. And when we're all in heaven looking down, if the Lord tarries, we're looking down at the next generation working at the tabernacle. Verse 7 is about past leaders. Verse 17, coming, is going to be about present leaders. But these nine verses in the middle are essentially about Jesus. And I thought about that. That's kind of how it should be, isn't it? A 9-2 ratio, thinking about the perfect and timeless Jesus over thinking about church and its fallible leaders. If you have that in reverse and think nine times more about church stuff than Jesus, then we're always going to be disappointed, aren't we? I love the tabernacle. I just think it's great to be here. I think we've got, you know, some of our best days are yet to come. Every 4 years we're, budgeting, every 4 or 5 years with what comes in for missions, and then we take up the big Christmas offering too. We're still seeing people saved and called into the ministry, and so many good things. This past week we mentioned offering above and beyond, because we've already got budget, tithe for the budget. We've got Christmas offering, and here we are in December telling you, oh, somebody, there's been a fire, and we can help, you know, and you guys just gave all kinds of help for that, and Sunday school classes did too, and just really neat. What a great thing to be a part of. But ultimately, we want to remember that at the end of the day, there doesn't need to be a tabernacle. There doesn't need to be any church in the area or any area if we forget, you know, that it's all about Jesus, you know, and it's all about what he does in saving people, putting them in Bible-believing churches, giving them a sense of mission together as they're on mission for God, working together with other Christians in the area. Can't think about the great hymn. Couldn't help but think about the great hymn, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, then the things of church," church, "then the things of church will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Well, let's look down at some of the ways that Jesus is beautiful in verses 8 down through verse 16. Knowing Jesus encourages us to choose perspective over precedent, verses 9 and 2. The author anticipates them saying, "But our people have always followed the old covenant's dietary prescriptions." So in verse 9, "Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it's good that the heart be established by grace." So we want to know Jesus and we want to think about his grace and not be preoccupied with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. So, Lord bless our Seventh-day Adventist friends. There's some really good people in their midst, but they just go back to that Old Testament civil law and say, if you're not following the dietary code, you know, no pork and no shellfish and all the other things it says there, then something's missing in your faith. Or if you worship on Sunday instead of Saturday, you got something wrong. You're supposed to worship on Saturday instead of Sunday. And we can find all kinds of verses that say, oh, that was part of the civil law, and now that Christ has come, that's kind of like the scaffolding on building, no longer needed. Our eyes are supposed to be on Jesus and on his grace. Jesus says, you're not under the old covenant any longer. You're now under the new covenant, my blood. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. You must not call common. And so, in verse 10, he says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. So he thinks back to the time of the sons of Aaron and the Levites, you know, that when they offered sacrifices brought by the Israelites, a certain portion of it was going to be for their food. And so don't get caught up in all those things. Instead, be people of grace. And our faith can apply to all kinds of different ways people eat, whether it's good old barbecue in the South, or if it's all kinds of fish eating and shellfish on the coast, you know, or just please keep me away from the hummus and the quinoa and the others. Oh, my goodness. Have I told you all the story? I don't think I've told this story because it makes me look bad. A couple years back, Elizabeth and I went for the big Christmas Eve, Christmas week food thing that they do over at King Crop. Beautiful. It's just so good. So I was on about my third helping of what I thought was some kind of sweet and sour chicken kind of thing, you know, that he had prepared up, you know. And Elizabeth looked at my daughter Hope and said, "Should we tell him?" I said, "Tell me what?" I said, "Danny, you've been eating dressed up cauliflower." I thought, "What? What? How'd he make that cauliflower taste better than chicken, Wesley?" I don't know. Oh, it was so good. It was so good. But I'm sure it had to be very unhealthy to taste that good, even though it had cauliflower somewhere in the middle of it. But so knowing Jesus encourages us to choose perspective over precedent, especially that grace perspective. Also then in verses 11 through 13, knowing Jesus encourages us to choose reproach over repose. Use some big words there, trying to keep it memorable. It'd be easier to go with the flow, but sometimes following Jesus means suffering reproach. So in verse 11, he says, "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach." And so sometimes knowing Jesus and having his perspective means we choose reproach. Even, I found this true, I think you guys have too. I found this true from my earliest days of faith. You know, when I was saved at 17, I was a senior in high school. And, you know, and it was a mega church. It was becoming a mega church. Hundreds of youth around. And I found the youth group environment basically pretty carnal. There wasn't a lot of following hard after Jesus among those kids that had grown up in church and that sort of thing. Here I am, a new Christian with a checkered past, and a lot of those kids knew about that, and they just figured I'd be into some of the same things they were into, you know, because I'd come to know Christ. And no, I wanted to grow in Christ, you know. I wanted to serve Him now. And so when one of the fellows there in the youth group, and I were in the church locker room from the, they had a gym, and we were in the church locker room after playing ball or something, you know. He said, "Danny, I don't want to drink and I don't want to do drugs, but I want to have all the sex I can." And I looked at him as a new believer and said, "Well, golly, I was just reading over there in Thessalonians where it says it's God's will that we abstain from sexual immorality." And, you know, I was certainly going to choose what God said over what this guy thought, you know. And yet, here he was, you know, regularly coming to youth stuff. That's how he thought. And, you know, some of that was being hid from all the leaders, you know, and stuff like that. But that's what I was coming out of. I didn't want to stay in it. And so here's the point. I have found that sometimes some of the folks that love Jesus the most are even get some reproach in their Sunday school classes and in their meetings. And I think that may be less true at the Tabernacle than it was for that mega church in those days. But it can still happen, you know. It can happen in, if we're supposed to choose perspective over precedent, you know, it's pretty much a precedent that we can just get together and for 30 minutes before a Sunday school class or whatever, a whole bunch of our talk and discussion be about politics and stuff. And I've got political views, and you do too, you know. But let's bring them back to the Scripture and stay focused on why we're here and worshiping, and we can get off track, you know. And sometimes when you do that, even your church friends think, you're a Jesus freak. Guilty. Guilty. It's all about Jesus for me. It's all about the truth of the Word. And, you know, I'm trying to win everybody to Jesus I meet as I go through a week, not just the 50% of the ones you tell me I can reach, you know. Or whatever. Knowing Jesus encourages us to choose praise over prattle. What's prattle? I don't know, but it needed to be a synonym with idle talk and start with a P. And so that's what prattle is, idle talk. Verse 14 says, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come." So what are we supposed to do, knowing that we've got this awaiting us? Verse 15, "Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." So knowing Jesus and that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, whether our leaders are as good as the ones used to be or not as good as one down the road or whatever, you know, whether that's true for the current president or senators or whatever kind of leader, coaches, teachers, whatever it is, you know, we remember we got a leader that's perfect, that's over the leaders of men. So we choose praise. We need to live to praise. There is a lot of prattle sometimes around Christians. Knowing Jesus encourages us to choose sharing over selfishness. And so verse 16, he kind of throws this in here. It goes right with the flow because talking about Jesus, because we're not to forget to do good and to share. Everywhere Jesus went, he did good and he shared, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. I wish I could do exactly what Jesus did when he was here. I wish I could, you know, heal every person I see. I wish I could make body parts that weren't working work again. Boy, that'd be great, wouldn't it? You know, just what a ministry we'd have, you know, if we could always guarantee that. And some churches pretend to, but, you know, we pray and God does the healing. I wish we could do that. I wish I could do that. But, you know, sometimes we can't heal, but we can be empathetic. We can pray for. We can help buy medicine, you know. We can help somebody after a fire. We can be the presence of Christ together in so many different ways. And I'm looking out at people that do that all the time. Thank you for doing it. We can do it together as a church as well. I think when God sees us doing those kind of things that are like Christ would do, Christ-like things, you know, doing good and sharing. I think God nudges Gabriel and says, did you see that? I told you over time that one would do the same kind of deeds Jesus did. That one's mine, you know. So we've got a perfect grid for it, don't we? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that leads us to the third major point, just verse 17 there. So if we want to remember our past leaders and we want to, of course, rejoice in our timeless leader, then we also want to obey our present leaders. Verse 17 says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Ooh, that's a long verse with a lot in it. and we always need to give a caveat when we talk about our response to human authority, because we've seen in homes and schools and teams and churches and law enforcement and political leaders, we have seen authority abused. And we've seen people ask their people to do things that God's not asking them to do and stuff like that. And so we always want to say it's a given that if any leader asks you to do something that's against biblical teaching, you do what God says instead of what the leader says. So I think about the book of Acts, right? They tell the apostles, stop talking about Jesus. Don't use that name anymore. And he said, listen, we got to obey God rather than men. You know, Jesus told us, Great Commission, go and tell. You know, that's just going to have to be something we get reproached for, like Jesus did, like the apostles did. And so the Bible clearly teaches in every area of life, God has given us authorities to help make our life real simple. And so I think Adrian Rogers used to say, a person will never be over what God wants them over until they're under what God wants them under. I think I've shared this before, but Bill Smithson, who I served under as a layman at the First Baptist Evansville, Tennessee, an independent Baptist church there, he taught me so much in those 4 or 5 years I was in that church, last year of college and then 3 years as a recruiter, so it was 4 years. I learned so much from him, but he paid me the highest compliment at my ordination sermon. He said, Danny was faithful when he didn't need to be, you know, before he ever got any kind of money, you know, he showed up and served, you know, he volunteered, he hit the floor when somebody had spilled something or somebody had thrown up, you know, And may we all have that heart like Jesus. You know, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to what? To serve and give his life a ransom for many. Our default setting as believers should be to obey and follow our leaders. Now, when they ask us to do something that is against biblical teaching, we say no, whether that's in the from the White House or the schoolhouse or the church house. We do. I was with a good friend this past week, Sunday after church. I preached, of course, another church in Tennessee. And one of my dear friends is a fellow named David. I won't give his last name for the sake of the tape. But what he's dealing with in his church is he's one part of those. He's a United Methodist. He's been that way his entire life, really. Born again, loves the Lord, loves his church. And you're aware that the United Methodist Church has basically, as a national body, punted on the question of human sexuality. So they believe homosexuality is okay, and some of those could actually be leaders of the church. And I don't mean to be uncharitable and confuse that and other denominations, but certainly that's the trend of their more liberal national leadership. And they've said, we're going to stop fighting about this. So we're giving all you churches out there this season to think about it, and we won't penalize you if you go ahead and leave because you're more conservative and want to be biblically focused and stuff like that. And one of the areas that's a problem is there's a lot of places where the conference over a bunch of the churches owns the property, not the people of the church. So you can vote to leave, but all the property is going to stay with the conference, right? So my friend realizes that most of the older folks in his church kind of want to go along to get along, you know? And so they're reluctant to. They say, isn't this just that big a deal? You know, isn't this just society changing and church changing too and stuff like that? Isn't Jesus so loving that, you know, and so you've heard it. Now, the current Pope is that way. You know, he's not a godly man. You know, he doesn't fear God. He is a liberation theologian, and he's willing to change a lot of things. And many popes, it's probably true, were lost and didn't know Jesus, but this particular pope is a disgrace to biblically informed Christians everywhere, and he's actually disciplining biblically conservative leaders throughout the American churches. He's doing it on his second one now, guys that are saying, the Bible says this, the Pope says this, we're going with the Bible. Well, some of our Methodist friends are doing that too, and David and his friends are basically like, you know, if the church as a whole decides to stay with that non-biblical approach, then me and some others will have to do something different, you know. Even if we don't have the beautiful church and property we've worked so hard to build and maintain over the years and things like that. Here's a sidebar on that for you. So I have been Baptist, Southern Baptist, informed by Bible church, non-denominational churches for pretty much my entire life, because I was saved in a Southern Baptist church, conservative Southern Baptist church. But there was a two-year stint while I was in college, sophomore, junior year, that I followed a friend over and helped be a youth leader at the same Methodist church I'm talking about now. And what's really neat is this fella David was in that youth group, and we taught him the scriptures, we taught him to love Jesus, we taught him to win souls, and guess what? It's 30 years have passed, and he and 15 others are the leaders of the faithful biblical movement within the church to stay with scriptures rather than go on to what some others are doing. So God can use you in even a short time. If you ever years ago were helped with a youth group or a children's ministry or whatever it is, who knows the ways that will bear fruit into the future without you knowing it. And so that's cool. So we've already seen this, but to obey those who lead and be submissive to them, our default setting is to obey. If they ask us to do something unscriptural, we're going to disobey. Practically, if they're just being unreasonable and asking too much of us, it's okay to say, I love you, brother, but that's, you know, That's not God's. I've prayed it, you know, we always pray about stuff, but I think you're asking. I always respect when somebody tells me they prayed about something and doesn't feel like they're the square peg for that round hole, you know, that's just not a fit, you know, and I appreciate that. But of course, it means children obey their parents, students obey their teachers, players and coaches, church members, pastors, workers, bosses, citizens, governing authorities. If any of them tell you to do something against your faith, you obey God instead of them. That's enough said about that, but it does bring up a biblical principle. We should read and study and know all the Bible, but we want to particularly read and apply our own mail. So if indeed God's Word is like letters to us, right? We want to know what the Scripture says, but really we want to bear down in our own lives on reading and applying when mails to us. You say, Pastor Danny, what are you talking about? Well, let me tell you. Ephesians 5:33 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. And let the wife see that she respects her husband, right? That she follows her husband's lead. So according to that verse, what's the husband's mail? Love his wife as Christ loves the church, right? That's where he needs to put his focus. What's the wife's mail according to that? To graciously respond, respect, and follow her husband. Many times we're frustrated because that old boy or that young girl there, that they're not doing their part, you know. But all I can do is stand before God and give an account for me, right? You know, and I want to stand before him knowing that I love my wife like Christ loved the church. And so that applies here because here we've got words for leaders and people. The word to obey and submit here is the church member's mail. And next come some mail for leaders like me. So many times in these conversations, he says, okay, so workers, you need to submit to your bosses, but bosses, you need to be a certain way toward your workers. You need to be a servant leader and all those different things it says, right? So for the husband, I need to lead my wife and love her like Christ loved the church, which is worth a lifetime of medication. That too. Meditation, medication, application, all those things, right? Okay. So look at verse 17 again. Obey those who rule over you. Be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Look what it says for leaders. I am to watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. I think I like your mail more. You know? Adrian Rogers said, you'll never be over what you're supposed to be over until you're under what you want under. So I was a coach and a fairly successful one. Probably 80% of games won, 3 state kind of championships and stuff. You know, had a great time playing in college and before that. But I had to learn as a player and a captain how to follow the coach, even when I disagreed with the coach. And then as a coach, I had to deal with players that were thinking that way too. And you do want to lead with love and come together for greater purposes. That's what husband and wife are doing in a marriage. That's what players are doing on a team with their coaches. They all want to win. They all want to do the best. That's also happening with a church as we together fulfill the Great Commission, right? So, but this says I'm going to have to give an account for how I led you and the church. And God says something like this several times, you know. So, for instance, James 3:1. Remember James 3:1, it says, my brothers, let not many of you become teachers. And here it means pastor teachers, James is talking about, because we will receive a stricter judgment. Oh, wait, not only do I have to give an account, Helen, but I'm going to have a stricter judgment. Well, no wonder a lot of people aren't signing up for that. That has to be a call, right? So one day I'll stand before God and he'll ask me some tough questions. Things like, Danny, did you model the joy that Jesus brings? Danny, did you exalt Jesus in your preaching? Danny, did you carefully study to preach the inerrant, the perfect Word of God? Danny, did you preach God's grace to my people? Did you warn them about sin and its consequences? Danny, did you do the work of an evangelist, leading people to a saving relationship with Jesus? Danny, did you challenge people to resolve relational conflicts in their homes, in their church, and beyond? Danny, did you challenge them to be involved in what I'm doing around the world in evangelism and missions and ministry? Danny, did you equip them for the ministries that they were called to? Danny, did you lead the people to pray together and pray more as individuals, but also together? Danny, did you lead the people to accept the challenging opportunities I brought your way as a church? There's a fire down the road. Did your church join other churches and do something about it to help people? Danny, did you honor the aged? Danny, did you do everything you could to protect children from those who might harm them? I'm going to give an account. And of course, we who are leaders are going to make mistakes. That's a given. I hope you find me approachable when I've blown it, or just approachable, period. But next it says here, one final word of mail to church members. It says, let them lead you with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Well, help me out here, if you can think of any. What are some ways that it would be unprofitable for us? We wouldn't profit because we haven't helped our leaders lead with joy. They can lead with joy or they can lead with grief. And I'm presuming it means that if they have great joy, it's going to be profitable for everybody. And if they are burdened down with things all the time and something coming at them from within, it would be more of a grief. Why do you think he says it would be unprofitable for members to have their leader not have joy in leading? Any thoughts on that? There's no wrong answers. As I usually tell people, there's no stupid questions to stupid people. Oh, wait, that's opposite, isn't it? There's no, okay, never mind. But I like feedback. Any thoughts come to y'all's mind? It's all going to be helpful. Anything? Yeah. When it's fun, everything goes better. Thanksgiving dinner, right? Rather than somebody bring up a quarrel or throw a grenade in, you know, you're having Thanksgiving dinner, and you know if you bring up Trump, it's going to change everything. You know you bring up Biden, it's going to change everything, you know? And instead we stick with, things that bring joy. That's right. Good. Any others? I just find it a remarkable verse, isn't it? You know, that because I have been a church member to a pastor and hopefully brought him joy as I grew, as I looked for my area of service, as I looked to help in any way I could, be part of the team and fit in, you know, in those different things. As a pastor, I know, boy, it's such a delight when people like yourselves, you know, are not only seeking the Lord, but you're also praying, you're finding your ways of encouragement. It's so neat. I think about all the letter writers we have here and those that meet tangible needs. It makes a difference. And of course, your faithfulness brings joy also. It's always nice to preach to a church that's got people in it because they're faithful in coming, and to know that the giving's there. Because people being faithful in giving, and to know that we've got, good gracious, this is the year 2023, and our choir, has greater than 10% probably what's out in the room, and that's pretty much the gauge you use. If you have 4,000 people, you want 400 in the choir, you know, and if you got 400 in the audience, you want about 40 in the choir, and you know, goodness gracious, your musicians up there, we usually have between choir and musicians anywhere between 35 and 50 people, which is great. All right, Judges 5:2. When leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. I think that's kind of, it blesses the Lord. Let's pray.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Tabernacle Today. To learn more about the Tabernacle, please visit our website at www.thetabernaclefamily.org. There you may access additional Tabernacle Today podcasts, as well as other resources. If you don't have a church home or happen to be visiting the area, we'd love to welcome you to one of our weekly services. Thanks for listening, and we look forward to seeing you back for another edition of Tabernacle Today.